But in Exodus, we have already learned that it has been God's plan all along to deliver his people. Because God has a purpose to save a people for himself. And that people are the children of God. They are the covenant community. God made a covenant with Abraham and that he would be with, bless him and his offspring. And any true believer can find themselves a part of that offspring. But in here in chapter 16, we're going to deal again with the reality of the day, not just then, over 3,500 years ago, but even today, that the depravity of the human condition is such that we still find that we lose our way in remembering the good that God has done or is doing. And we fall back into sinful patterns of grumbling. There are five words before I read the text that I want you to write down. If you're taking notes, maybe you're a note taker, but you can also, you know, go back and listen to the sermon. But five words that I want to give you as we're thinking about how to rightly outline this particular chapter, because it is 36 verses that we are going to be tackling today. But I promise that it's not going to take us all afternoon. But needless to say, we are going to do our best to exposit the word, to teach it, to explain it to the best of our ability, humbly and with fear and trembling, to be sure. Five words. The first word that I want you to consider with me is the word grumbling. Grumbling. The second word is going to be provision. Provision. And these are words that you're going to see operate in the basically in the way that this chapter is structured and given to us. Again, grumbling, number one, provision, number two. The third word is instruction. Instruction. The fourth word is rest. Rest. And the fifth word is remembrance. Remembrance. Let me quickly give them to you in short order again, do a bit of explanation, but then we'll do more as we go along in the sermon. The first one is grumbling again. That's a sinful complaining. That is a sinful complaining that we will see right off the bat here in Exodus chapter 16. The people that God has delivered from the land of Egypt, out of slavery, by the way, keep that in mind, but a sinful grumbling against God, even though the people will say they were grumbling against Moses and Aaron. The second word we're going to see, we've talked about, is provision. That is where we see that God, in spite of that, provides. God provides. And I want you to think about what that means. Can God provide? You might say yes. But there are times in your life where you have been struck with fear and you wonder, will God provide in my situation? Provision, that's what we're talking about when we mean to speak of the word provision. The third word is instruction. In this text, in chapter 13, we are literally given instruction. God is so loving and merciful to us that he would give us instructions for living, that we are not to guess. And that's what causes a lot of trouble, I think, in the Christian life in general, is when we are not properly taught, we're not given the whole counsel of God, we can create our own way, we can go a different way, we can lose our way because we do not understand what God has commanded. There is such a thing as, when we talk about instructions, it is connected to the law of God. What is the law of God? I will explain that towards the end of the sermon. But God's law is perfect. And God's law is purposeful for us, for the believer. Not so that we can become legalistic or merely religious. That's not the point. But so that we can understand that there is a way that God has purposefully designed for his children to live in a way that would be a blessing to them. Instructions. The fourth word is rest. This word rest is connected to the word Sabbath. We are again reminded, just as God has spoken through Moses in giving us the Passover. It actually goes all the way back to the Passover when God established this Passover meaning, the reason for it. But there is another, what we call a creation ordinance. It's an order of creation. God is he's built into the system this work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. We'll talk about that. So that's where we get the idea of rest, Sabbath. To honor the Sabbath, we are commanded by God himself, even here, even Jesus in the New Testament commanded that we should keep the Sabbath. The last word is remembrance. We will see at the end of this chapter that there is a sense in which God instructs Moses and Aaron to keep this manna, an omer of this manna, in a jar. Presumably, it would have been put into the Ark of the Covenant on down the line. But we are to remember. Why? Because we easily forget. I understand, even at this season of my life, as I remember everything? There are times when I forget something, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And you have to change your plans. You have to do, why? Because you forget. We are a forgetful people. We don't like to always admit that, but it is true. And on this side of eternity, we need continual reminders, if you will. And this is why we come and gather on the Lord's Day. Part of the way that God has built that into the process is that we would not neglect and forsake the assembly of the saints to come and gather on the Lord's Day so that we can be reminded weekly of God's faithfulness. And so these are the reasons why we are dealing with these particular grumbling, provision, instruction, rest, remembrance. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, as we read this chapter, these 36 verses, that this is God's holy, powerful, instructive, authoritative word. Beginning of verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. And this is what the Lord had commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over. And whoever gathered little had no lack. each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. And so they laid it aside till the morning, and as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And Omer is the tenth part of an epoch. Let us pray. Father, thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. Oh, Father, put in us your word in a way that would enable us to respond in faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, what a powerful chapter. I hope this is something you'll think about for a long time, because it's something we see that's classic, since all of human history has experienced life in the fall. We live in a fallen world. Nothing goes as planned always. There is sin to deal with. There is sin to fight, not only out there, but in here. We don't always get it right. But here we see right off the bat, which I think is important, we see the grumbling aspect of this whole thing. They have come to a place where they are sinfully complaining. Remember, they have just left, and of course I'm going to embellish here a bit, the resort town of Elim, right? Where there was water and there was palm tree, and now they have to go because they're on the move. Notice they're living in tents because they're on a journey. And they're in the wilderness of the world, so to speak. By the way, just as we are sojourners. Peter talks about this in his letters, in his epistle. We are mere sojourners. This is not our home. We are just passing through. And what we see in Exodus with the Israelites is they're just traveling. And here you have to understand the other part. Don't want you to miss before we get to verse 3, because I'm going to look at verse 3 specifically. That's one of the penultimate verses in this particular chapter, verse 3, then verse 20, and on and on. They're all connected to remind us of our sinfulness, even the sinfulness of those that God has delivered. Now remember, these are the people who would have understood and experienced God's supernatural sovereign power in the plagues. They were now marching out of Egypt in triumph. But how fickle we are in our sin. How forgetful. We see what God can do, but we don't believe he can do it again. Or we just something happens in our sin that just precludes us from reacting and responding in the right way. And this will always be, I will suggest to you, our battle. Because you and I, much like them at that time, are going to be faced with the same challenge. Especially as believers, will we trust God or not? Do we believe that God will provide or not? Oh, yes, I believe God is good, but I still have to do this or this won't happen. You see the problem. And so the word of the Lord tells us, again, they set out from this Elam, all the kind. This is not just a handful of people. This is the whole congregation. And there are two Hebrew words that we see as the ancient Old Testament, you could say the church of all time that was established in the beginning. And this congregation or assembly would have been, again, it's kehal is the Greek, is the Hebrew word, kehal. And this is the congregation or assembly, this edu or adu. And what that signifies is these are the people that God has saved. These are the people that he is moving along. These are the people of God, the children of God, the church. These are God's covenant people. That's an amazing thing to think about. They're not disconnected from us, brothers and sisters, is what I'm trying to say. It is amazing to think that those brothers, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and all of the host of them in the congregation or in that assembly, those who were blood-bought in a sense, right, who understood and received and were put, the promises of God were put upon them, were our ancient brothers and sisters. But what do? Here's what they do, verse 3, and the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Look at what sin does. Sin distorts the truth. It twists everything. After they have just experienced the water provided by God at Elam, and they're back at square one. Presumably, it's the reason we're giving some of the specifics as to the time, the 50th of the month, all this kind of stuff, is because it's to tell us that it's been about a month since the Passover that they've left Egypt. And a month later, they're faced with another challenge. They're out in, now this place, this wilderness of sin, S-I-N, is not to be confused with our English word sin. It's just a transliteration. It's just a place. In the wilderness between Elam and Sinai, like in the Sinai Peninsula. And so it's just telling us the geography of where this is at, but it is a wilderness. You have to understand, they are moving. They are on a journey, so they haven't planted themselves. They can't, you know, farm and you know, harvest crops, that kind of thing. They're having to move along. But now they're presumably whatever they had, whatever they brought with them from Egypt, that supply has run out in their minds. Now keep in mind, they still have their livestock. But they believe they're going to starve. Here's what we do in our sinful grumbling. As we think about that first word, that sinful grumbling causes us to lie. These people here lied about the past. How did they do that? They began to tell Moses and Aaron, we really had it good in Egypt. We sat by meat pots and ate bread till we were full. Really? Can you see a wicked Pharaoh allowing something like that? Even if he did give them meat, which they may have, we don't know exactly. But certainly they were embellishing, right? They were making the good old days sound better than they actually were. So they're lying about the past, and now they're lying about the present. There's no hope for us. There's nothing. We've run out. What are we going to do? And now they're going to lie about the future and say, apparently, you brought us out here to die of starvation. It would have been better if we would have died just back in Egypt. You can see the problem. I pray you can feel the weight and the tension of the issue. The issue is grumbling, sinful grumbling that we all do. I know that. I'm convicted because I do this myself. And there are times when I look at the circumstances of my life and what's going to happen? I must continually fight my sin and remind myself of the gospel and say, God will provide. Perhaps not in the way that I want, but that's not the issue. The issue is honoring and praising and living to the glory of God and trusting the God who preserves us and keeps us. But they literally said, you've brought, in fact, we know they should have known better. They were told why they were freed from the bond. You have to remember, what were the days in Egypt? Back in Exodus chapter 2, by the way, if you go to Exodus chapter 2, you will be reminded of the fact that they were crying out to God over their slavery. They're just really overworking us, and they were overworked. They were in slavery. They were in bondage. They hated their situation. They were crying out to God to be free from their slavery. But somehow, over here, the story's changed. Really? They'd rather go back to that? I don't think so. But God, in his mercy and grace, still provides. Look what happens. Verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather. Now the beginning of these instructions are starting to come in to view. God has a way that we are to do what he commands. We are to follow what he tells us to do. Follow God. And so he gives us instructions about what to do, how to go and gather this thing that he's going to provide and the meat that he provides, and it's really amazing. But God, in spite of their sinful grumbling, I want you to get this and not miss this, provides. Now, what I want to at least help you think about is that it was always God's plan to provide. That was part of his plan. He did not lead them out there to destroy him. He led them. See, what was the reason? See, the reason that they were being freed is not merely because they were enslaved in Egypt. The reason they were freed and led out into the wilderness is to worship God. It's to know and to know and to understand what it is to actually worship God in spirit and in truth. They were to go out and worship God. And so it was always God's plan to provide. And not even their sinful grumbling was going to change that. And he still provides. And this is the bread that is talked about. This manna, the Hebrew word manhu. In fact, when they came to Moses and Aaron, this whole congregation, what they said was, when they saw this stuff that God provided, this manhu, in other words, transliterated, is what it means is, what is it? That's what the word manna means. What is it? What is it? Like, what is this stuff? And the answer is a beautiful answer, and it's the answer of all answers for all of us in the faith. It is the bread that the Lord has given. That's a beautiful thing, that God has provided something that we could not provide ourselves. We could not go and make this bread. This is not something that you can just take ingredients and put them together and make the, no, this is bread from heaven. Remember, the psalmist in Psalm 78 will say, this is the bread of angels. I mean, think about it. Angel food cake? But bread from heaven, this comes, I mean, could it be that we're eating something maybe angels? It blows your mind. Well, for those of us here in South Texas, it would be pan dulce. Does that make sense? That makes sense? Sweet bread. It was sweet. It was coriander seed. Tastes like honey, good for you. We probably would rather be eating that stuff than pan dulce, I get it. But it's good for us. But this is bread. Now, what I want you to see here is that this bread that the Lord has given is connected to something much greater than just being fed naturally so that we won't go hungry. There is a bread that brings with it life and life eternal. And this is what this bread is pointing us to. It's pointing us to the ultimate bread of life that has been provided us in Christ himself. Let's go to the scriptures and talk about this for a little bit so that you don't miss the important parts. Beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, the word of the Lord. This is when Jesus was being tempted. Remember, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. We saw a Trinitarian work of the Father and the Spirit descending like a dove. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. He begins his ministry, but he goes out into the wilderness. Look at the connection. Jesus goes out into the wilderness. The people in Exodus have been led out into the wilderness. Don't miss these connections. They're not disconnected. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Interesting when we see God providing bread back in Exodus. But he answered, it is written. Jesus answers, quoting Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. So Jesus himself is connecting everything to what has been spoken of the prophets. And this, what we need to see is that God provides. Yes, there's a sinful grumbling, but God is going to provide. That's provision. Provision, our help and our provision comes from God. And this is why when Jesus instructed his disciples and all of us who would follow him, who would take up our cross and follow him, he instructs us as to how to pray. We know it is the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer of saints, the prayer of believers. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, beginning of verse 11, hear these words. They should mean something to you as we consider this text in Exodus 16. Give us this day our daily bread. And those in the wilderness, in Exodus, in the wilderness generation, will be provided daily, 6 days. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. These people would need forgiveness for their sin of grumbling and complaining. They have nothing to complain about. God is too good. And you and I don't even deserve it. So whatever we get, let's be thankful for what we receive. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors and lead us not into temptation. How tempting it is to lie about the past, to lie about the present, to lie about the future. How tempting it is to paint a bleak picture. We can paint, you know what our sin does? It causes our mind to paint a picture that is so unrealistic, is so natural, has nothing connected to do with what we should know as believers that is stated in the Word of God. And it'll be the issue that we struggle with the most is our faith, fighting our sin, fighting our lack of trust in a God who provides. So let's go to Psalm 78, where we see this is pulled up quite a bit in Psalm 78. Beginning of verse 24, it says, and he rained down on them, speaking of this event, manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. In other words, the grain of heaven. But he also says, man ate, in other words, those of us like, may ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. Psalm 105, verse 40 says, they asked and he brought quail. See, that's the kind of the interjection here. When we talk about bread, but obviously there's meat being provided here. That's an amazing story. And there's another illustration in scripture where we see quail brought in again in a not so good way. But they asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. Prophet Nehemiah says it this way in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you have sworn to give to them. Remember, God had promised to give them this land. There was really no reason for them to complain, but they couldn't help it, being the sinners that they were. Remember, I mentioned that, you know, in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And Moses is presumably the author, and by inspiration wrote these words down for our instruction. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, when he's recounting the events of this section in Exodus, he gives us these couple of verses that I want to share with you, beginning to verse 2. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you. Remember that word in our text in Exodus 16? Testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone. Now you know where Jesus quoted the text from. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, Yahweh. This is startling. John D. Berry, in his commentary on this text, he says, the similarity in phrasing should have jolted the people to realize that they were questioning the ability of the same God who had brought about the plagues in Egypt. Their sinful grumbling had caused them to, you know, so narrow-mindedly, and they couldn't really remember all of it, or they weren't willing to, and their sin just distorted this, perverted this. But it should have jolted them that this was the same God, the same sovereign power that brought about the plagues, the same power that overthrew Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He also goes on to say, the link between the power and plagues is deliberate. It reminds the people that they are complaining against a God who controls the forces of nature. Isn't that amazing? The God who controls, he is the one who controls. We know this because when he created the heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God was hovering. And God parted the waters. God, you know, put the land, the dry land, the sea, everything. All the creatures bow to him. Creatures bow to him. We know this in our own text here in Exodus 16. Quail. It's an amazing thing. Now I want to take you to the book of Numbers. Again, it's within the Pentateuch, Numbers chapter 11, beginning of verse 31. The word of the Lord, the Bible says, then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on the side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Again, this phrase, manna, the bread, and we see the meat, it's presumably quail. And what it is, even to this day, you'll have this, from the African peninsula, this migration, this vast migration of quail that would come. And it's long migration to the point where they get tired and they start to fly low. And it's been known that they fly and they come in hordes, and sometimes you can just pick them up out of the air, or you can just get nets and catch them that way. But how God provides. In this situation, they would be provided supernaturally. There's no man-made explanation. God literally commanded the quail to come and flood this camp, just like he commanded water, just like he commanded the cloud. He was in the presence of the cloud and the fire by night. All of that is due to our all-powerful sovereign God. But again, don't remember, and this is a creation ordinance, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Instructions. There are instructions that are given, you know, throughout this particular chapter. I read it for you in the passage. You'll be able to go back and pick that up, how we are to reverence keep a Sabbath. And this is a hard thing. There's a lot of discussion, maybe even some debate as to how this works, but we are nonetheless seed in Scripture that God tells us you work 6 days and you rest the seventh. And it's hard for us to rest. And Satan would want to turn and twist that, right? No, you can do this on, you can be more productive if you add another day of work and you just work through Sunday and you'll be fine. When we as believers realize, wait a second, we need to come and rest in Christ. Put away those thoughts and center our hearts and focus on the Lord on the Sabbath. And we've been given rest. We find our rest in Christ. This is something that we get from creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So those instructions are important. As believers, we get our instruction from God's word, God's holy word. We don't just listen to any person that says whatever they want to say. We need to test everything with God's word. Is what they are preaching or teaching in line with the word of God? Is it conforming to everything that has been said from the beginning? Or is it some novel idea, some new thought, some new way of thinking about God or thinking about the church? Man getting involved and trying to create for himself a way to do church. We need to be careful. That's already, those instructions have already been given to us. We are to follow those. There is a prescription to worship God. We've been given the sacraments. We've been called together. We are the called out ones. The Greek word in the New Testament for church, this congregation, this assembly, is ekklesia, the called out ones, the church, the body of Christ. And so we must realize what that rest means. It means observe the Sabbath, brother, sister. Take time. As you grow in the faith, as you grow in the knowledge of the word, you will find that this is how you grow in your faith and your knowledge of God's word, to take time out on the Sabbath and rest. Today is a day of, this is the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour. This is his day. We will do all that we can. Now, I'm not here to say we need to be sticklers about this. Everyone has to go. We have to appeal to conscience on some level, but we must bow to the truth of God's word and say, what does God's word tell me about this? How can I faithfully honor God on the Sabbath and thereby find rest? I would suggest that I think we can all agree, at least on this, we need rest. We need rest, and we can only find ultimate rest in Christ. If we rest in him, we rest. If we try to rest in other things, we really don't rest. It's like you never get your energy up. It's like you can never find, you know, when am I going to get my wind back? Well, because you don't give yourself rest. Oh, there are natural things we can do, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about resting in Christ, being strengthened in our faith. And that's what's important here. And one of the things we see here, these brothers and sisters, albeit whatever they were going through, you may say, yeah, but they were scared. They thought they were going to starve to death. Do you realize that even in such circumstances, that is no excuse for us not to trust God? Could we at least acknowledge that? God promised that he would be with us. God promised that he said, I'm going to lead you out to worship me. God said, and they just kept forgetting everything at the beginning. And so they let their flesh and their sin get in the way. And they began to grumble, complain. Somehow I don't deserve this. I deserve a better life. Why am I having to go through this? How come I don't have all that I would want or need? Could I at least get a few things? Just why do I have to suffer this way? Why won't, you know, this happen? We put ourselves in a situation where it begins to get really dangerous, when we need to come back and say, you know, God is good, even in the suffering, even in losing this or not having this or struggling through this or this trial, this circumstance. God is still good. And more importantly, he's still God. And when you have him as your God, he will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You can trust him. So my question to you and to me, why do we not trust him more? Why? Because we keep falling into our own understanding. We keep living by our circumstances and not by faith. Hey, this is, I'm preaching to the choir, but we all struggle with this, and we must acknowledge this in humility and say, God, help me, Lord. Forgive me. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Praise the Lord. But forgive me and help me to trust you. Enable me to trust you, Lord. How long will I keep doing this? How long will I keep convincing myself that it's all, you know, it's going nowhere, and I'm going to starve to death, and I'm not going to have anything, and who knows what's going to happen? We must grow in faith. And we do that as we find our rest in Christ, and we remember. Remembrance. We remember God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Psalm 37, verses 25 to 29. Let's read the scriptures there. Psalm 37, 25 to 29. I have been young, the psalmist says, and now am old. I can identify with that. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children, who are the Israelites, who are those in the, his children. They are covenant children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. What a blessing, brothers and sisters. I want to take you to John chapter 6, and I want you to see how Jesus himself teaches this whole idea of the bread. It's a well-known passage, and I want to spend some time reading it so you can get the gist of it and get the power of the text and get that word in you afresh. Beginning at verse 1, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw, now notice that they saw the signs, remember the signs in Exodus, that he was doing on the sick. He was healing the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, remember we've talked about the Passover in Exodus, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now look at verse 6. Don't miss these details. He said this to test him. Remember, God is testing the Israelites in the wilderness. And Jesus said this to test him, Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus, meaning he knew, of course, what he would do. So Philip answered in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. You see how concerned he's becoming? So one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Can you imagine how that would have played out? I'm not gonna add to the text there, so we just have to leave that there. But what are they for so many? In other words, it's not going to really feed everybody. There's no way it can. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Notice again here the instructions. Notice the instructions. Remember the instructions in Exodus chapter 16. Look at the instructions right here in John chapter 6. And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Remember, to the full, when God provides. Verse 12, and when they had eaten their full, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets. Notice the 12. Remember we talked about, I think Pastor Eddie alluded to this last time, about the 12 tribe connection, but with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Because remember, Jesus has just started his ministry. Is he the one? Is he the Messiah? Do I believe that or not? John the Baptist already answered the question. He said, yes, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now let's scoot down to verse 22 of John chapter 6. We're still in John chapter 6. Let's look at this. Beautiful text. Verse 22, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Now notice this, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly. And that's always very important when you see those words in Scripture. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Just think about that for a minute in light of our Exodus narrative. Do not work for the food that perishes, verse 27, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You see, there's faith. There's trust. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? Now look at this. I want you to notice this. This is where kind of Exodus comes in to play here. And what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna. Look how they knew the scriptures. They knew the Exodus narrative. In the wilderness, as it is written, they even quote, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're looking for that same sign. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There it is. It's the bread of life. That's the bread you want. That's the only bread that'll give you the life that you actually need. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. But the human sinful condition always twists that. Man, can you imagine if we had bread all the time? We'd save a lot of money if you just give it to us. And it would keep, that's not the bread that's going to keep, you're still going to get old, and you're going to have to go through the doorway of death, brother or sister. But praise God for that. It's just a doorway. So now, verse 35, it becomes very important. This, I think, brings it all together when we see this bread that is given in Exodus is the bread of all breads that is still given even to this day. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Who of you have come? Have you come to him? Have you turned from your sin and trusted him? Do you believe by faith alone that God can give you the life, that bread of life, where you will never hunger? It's interesting that Philip Ryken in his commentary puts it this way regarding this bread. He says, the meaning of the manna, this manhu, this what is it stuff, is that we all need Jesus. That's what the meaning is. When you read that in Exodus, it reveals that we cannot, apart from him, we can do nothing. We need this bread. We need Jesus. We need a Savior. God has unlimited supplies of grace in Christ Jesus. But we must lay hold of him, brother or sister. Lay hold of Christ today. What is the promise when we think of provision? Philippians 4, 19 and 20, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me ask you the question, do you believe God can provide? Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven. Isn't that what happened in the wilderness? Weren't the windows of heaven open? And what came down? A poured blessing of the bread of God. The bread that the Lord provided. The windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Brother, sister, let me call you as we close this morning. I know time's getting away from us, but it's just there's so much here, and I don't want you to miss as this whole chapter ends right there. The people of Israel ate the manna, verse 35 of Exodus 16. For 40 years, they would eat this stuff for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. You see, God was leading them exactly where he said. Remember, he had told Abraham this in Genesis. God is a covenant keeping God. He keeps his promises. But we must understand what it means to ask the Lord to forgive us of our sinful grumbling, our sinful complaining. That's not going to get you. And trust and know once and for all that he is your provider. No one else can provide for you like he can. He is your provider. And follow his instructions. Do not be afraid to do what the law requires. Not because you merit, those won't be meritorious, but they will be evidentiary of who you are as his child. Look at the law of God as good. Rest, brother, sister in Christ. And remember, never forget. We will forget, so we must remember. We must remember each other, remind each other. We must come to the house of God and be reminded. I want to take you to Psalm 19, beginning at verse 7 to close. As it relates to what God has instructed in this passage and what the whole of Scripture instructs us as believers. And let this fall on you in a fresh way. Psalm 17, beginning at verse 7, then we'll pray. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Amen. Let us stand together and pray.